All right, good morning. Today is Sunday, February 9th, St. Mark's Lutheran. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we do acknowledge your answering our prayer for rain. Lord, we ask that you continue to provide this rain for us. We know that you provide all things for us, whether in life, in marriage, in agriculture, in the food that we need, the rain, the water that we need to drink. And finally, we thank you that you have provided for us the sacrifice that set us free from sin and death and will allow us to be ushered into your kingdom on the last day. We thank you so much that as your people, we call on you and you hear us. We thank you that we have been made your people, not by our own doings, but by yours. Lord, we ask that we may continue in peace, in all seasons, to do these things. I don't think it's wrong to ask that we do them in the comfort that we do them in now. We do recognize the exceedingly great comfort that we experience in this life with abundant food, warm housing, clothing, cars, and the myriad of technological distractions. We thank you so much for the continued freedom to study your word and to grow in you by your grace and by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Distractions.
And destructions, I imagine.
Probably both.
Okay. So today we have the fifth Sunday of Epiphany. Right? I don't know. That looks like some sort of musical notation, but not what I really wrote the number of the fifth Sunday of Epiphany. And today, we really, the gospel reading is the light of the world, the salt and light from Matthew. So I'd like to go ahead and we'll do these readings, and then we'll sort of talk about what it means to be salt and light. I'll share with you sort of my experience in that passage, which I think will shed some, give us some insight into how it ought to go with these two other passages and really what we're talking about here. Remember last week we talked about the presentation of the Lord and really how in him, in his participation with humanity by becoming human, and therefore in baptism, we have been brought into Christ. Today, we are going to talk a little bit about what that means with respect to the Joshua passage. We'll sort of fill out the Old Testament picture. So we're going to kind of jump around. I don't know, it's supposed to be a T, but having some trouble with the markers today. We'll sort of talk about the Old Testament picture, then we'll have this sort of gospel picture, and then we'll talk about sort of the epistolary picture, that is of or relating to an epistle is epistolary, just so you know. And we'll sort of review it here, and then back to the gospel kind of as the central piece. So, who... That's entirely untrue. I did not make that word up.
You wouldn't know.
I guess so. I'm not used to that.
She can make comments about me all the time. I have no idea.
That is entirely untrue. That is absolutely the right word. Epistolary. Of or relating to the epistles. Okay? I only even mention that word. So if at some chance you see that word somewhere in some publication, you're aware of it. All right?
I don't read those publications.
Well, maybe we ought to. All right?
We thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles.
Aha! Right. So. Okay. Room full of jokers. Joshua. Smart Alex. What do we got? Who's got Joshua? Thank you, Brett.
Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness,
Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him."
Thank you. First Peter. Someone? Wayne, do you mind if I call on you?
No, that's okay.
Please, go ahead.
Where was that?
First Peter, right there, down there at the bottom.
"But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare and praise of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that they accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
Thank you. And someone mind closing up with the Matthew passage? Oh, go ahead, Terry, please. Pat reads all the time.
That's right, I do.
Go ahead.
Okay. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven."
All right. So a series of very interesting statements about who people are, right? So we start here with the Joshua passage This is really at the end of Joshua, when sort of things are complete. Joshua is getting his, all of the wars have been fought, you know, everyone's been put to the sword. The Canaanites have been scattered, and for the most part, they're about ready to go into the land. And Joshua basically says to them, you must follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll follow him, but you, he calls the whole nation out, you must be ready to serve the Lord. And when they say, we will, what does he say?
You can't.
You can't. And they say, no, we will. You know, forcing them, calls out a witness. You are all witnesses. So here's Joshua, sort of, I guess you could say, reviewing the covenant. And I'll show you why I say that. And then we read 1 Peter. And what does Peter say about all these different people that he's writing to? May or may not be primarily believing Jews at the time, but either way.
Chosen royal priesthood,
right? Here's this idea of reviewing the covenant. Here's this idea of sort of who we are. Chosen and royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, to you, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. So this sort of who we are. And I want you to come to, what are the two things? He says, it opens with, you are what?
Chosen.
Right. Royal priesthood.
Holy nation. People belonging to God.
Yeah, right. And chosen. I'll just put it there. But you're absolutely right. And then it goes and says, in the beginning of the second paragraph, you are?
Aliens and strangers.
Now, when he's talking about once you were not a people, but now you are a people, who is he likely referencing? Who were not a people before, but now Gentiles, right? So when he says this, royal priesthood, holy nation, chosen, alien, strangers, and associates it with Gentiles, why is this weird? Why is it weird for royal priesthood, holy nation, chosen, aliens, and strangers to be associated with Gentiles? What's he doing?
Witnessing?
Sort of, yes. Go.
He's ascribing to the believers the same attributes of the Jewish people that were specifically...
Why? Who's aliens and strangers? What does this remind us of?
Well, the Gentiles, that was...
No, aliens and strangers. When you talk about the Jewish people, the Israelites going in, right, coming out of Egypt.
Yeah.
You were aliens and strangers in Egypt, and I called you out into your own land. So this is definitely saying that the attributes of the Jews are now ascribed to you Gentiles. What about this here?
That was only Levi.
Yeah, same deal, right? This is very much covenant language. Right? The language that is reviewed here in the covenant, in this covenant review, is very clearly ascribed to the New Testament believer by 1 Peter. Now, the interim piece here that we have from Matthew is Jesus saying, there are these two things that we are. What are they?
Light and salt.
Light and salt. Salt and light. Now, I want to come to that a little bit later, because this is going to fill in the picture between these two places a little bit in terms of continuity. But before we do that, I'm going to read from Exodus. Okay, and this is the Exodus 19, really the initial revelation of the covenant to the Jews. I want you to hear and listen to the language, and then I'm going to have John read the first, we read the second half of this chapter on Joshua, and I'm going to have John read the first half. And I want you to see the continuity from Exodus 19 and the initial revelation of the covenant. This is before the Ten Commandments, but it's how the covenant is initially revealed and the language there. So this is revealing of the covenant, which also includes the curse. So on the first day, this is Exodus 19, verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain and said this, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded. And the people responded together, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" There's a lot more on there, but I want to get to this. I want to review this important point at the beginning of 19, because this is the critical key that takes us from the initial revelation of the covenant through the review of the covenant just prior to Joshua's death when they're in Canaan, that now Peter recalls but is talking about in a New Testament context. Right? So it says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob.'" So Pat, even to your point about the Levi, these are like the opening words of the covenant. Guess what? I'm going to reveal it to you. Here is my introduction. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Right here, right? And Peter, who obviously knows that very clearly, makes this a very key point when he's discussing who people are in the New Testament context. Now go ahead and read that opening part of Joshua for me.
"Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites.
And all the otherites.
And I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant.
So then right after this piece, he goes right into, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Think about it. The Lord calls them and says, he tells them, you saw that I brought you out on eagle's wings. What does Joshua say? All Joshua does is expand the formula. He says, look, we saw what you all saw. You know, and by that opening phrase when it talks about the leaders and everything like this, this is really the proxy for the entire nation, right? I mean, we do this now in democracy, but it was probably a stronger feeling in that period that when all the leaders get together, I speak for my people, right? I speak for whomever I'm leading in a singular voice. And when he puts them all together, then that's the whole nation there, and he's calling on them, and he says, this, I am going to review the covenant that we had here. And it starts with, I'll put it over here. What's the critical first piece of the covenant?
Fear the Lord.
What's that?
Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord, why? Certainly because he's God in his person, but what's the key piece? Because this covenant, unlike some of the other covenants, this covenant is kind of what I've done, now what you do. Right? There are technical terms for it, but we don't need to go into those. So there's a, I did this, you'll do this piece. So what's the I did piece that God says, God starts with? He delivered them. I brought you out of Egypt, right? I delivered you to Canaan. Delivered to Canaan. Really, this says, look, is it two N's and two A's?
No.
You have I did it right. Good.
Two N's and three A's.
Correct. Excellent. So, the Lord says, hey, I deliver. I deliver. I promised to Abraham that I was going to make him many nation. Look at you. I promised that I'd give him a place to live. Look at where you are. I deliver. What about you? Right? If you follow me, if you keep my commandments, and this piece is going to be critical when we get to Matthew, if you keep my commandments, then what? Then you're my people. Right? Then keep my commandments, and the result is you are my people. And even though, you know, and he goes, I mean, in Exodus, he goes way out and says, the whole earth is mine, but you will be my most prized possession. not because of what you did, but because of what I did. Now, this is very critical when we come even to this piece here and we talk about rightly understanding salt and light, in that you cannot of your own will be light. I love you, but you can't even shine brighter. So when we experience Peter here, and Peter really so fervently recalls this very language, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He is directly remembering the opening to the covenant. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he directly recalls this and ties it not to the Genesis, not to our Genesis from Abraham, but to God, to God's mercy. I urge you as aliens and strangers of the world, and uses it as not as a way to say you will be aliens and strangers if you do these things, but in fact, this is your condition. Therefore, live accordingly. And I think this is, you know, this is a strong... this is a place where I think helping us understand this is the particular emphasis of our church body is really great here, in that we recall that we don't become a Christian because of what we've done. I will tell you, having lived my whole life in different church bodies, that there is always an emphasis to put the cart before the horse, to put the live accordingly in order that I may be accounted an alien or a stranger. But that's not the case here. And it's not the case here. It doesn't start with you. It didn't start with the Israelites. It didn't start with Abraham. It started with God. And these identifiers, these categories that people are being put in, that are being ascribed, are really blessings that are a result of participating in this covenant, in the salvation plan of God that was established in the garden. You know? Are we all nodding our heads here?
Yes.
Okay. I know, I'm pretty sure that's the big guy in the room, so I don't, I'm trying, I know, kind of lets the air out of the room when he comes in. I know how that goes.
Good morning, Pastor.
His dad's the big guy. Right.
Oh, is that how, is your dad the big guy? Is that the,
yeah,
is that
the he's the one I, you know, draw. Yeah. Fantastic guy.
His dad's
he's good,
big
too.
Guy.
Brian's all right.
Good,
too. You're all right, I guess.
He's still trying to live up to his
Sunday. I know how
it's
that
hard
does.
To live up to your father when he was a seminary professor, though.
That's right.
I'm sure that is true.
Most of us don't know that.
I'm sure that is true. I know my kids certainly. I'm not a... Well, anyway. leave my poor kids alone when I start writing words like epistolary on the board in the morning. Poor kids. So, hey, that's a real word, right? Epistolary. See? Validation right there. See that? What's that?
Well, that's Sophia, what epistolary means.
Oh, my goodness. Sophia started talking to me about counting the cost this morning. She was like, yeah, Dad, that's just like in Luke when Jesus said we have to count the cost. We need to know what's going to happen. We need to think about things before we do them.
And she's only 7 or 8.
She's 6. Man, don't give me credit for that either. I wish that were mine, but there's a lot of things going on in that. I just, mercy, whatever. She's going to keep me right, I'll tell you what. So, I wanted to bring up the opening part of Joshua is it really fills out this formula. I delivered you, now keep my commandments, and you are my people. The final piece here that we have is the curse. And this is the final deliverance. And we're not covering it too much today. But the curse here, the 1, 2, 3, 4, is the, now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. I'm in 14 in Joshua. If serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Far be it... Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Very dramatic. I mean, you know, I don't think we have difficulty grabbing that type of language in English. It sounds sort of archaic. Far be it from us to forsake the... You know, these days, when we say, far be it from me, it's more like sarcasm. But leave out the sarcasm here and think about the drama of that language. We don't want that anywhere near us. We will not forsake the way, we will not forsake the Lord. Keep those ideas a long way off. Keep it far from me that we would serve other gods. It was the Lord, and they reiterate, it was the Lord God, it was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us. They reiterate this piece, how the Lord delivered them. And the Lord drove out all the nations because he is our God. Joshua plays again. You are not able. He is holy. He's jealous. He will not forgive your rebellions and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. No, we will serve the Lord. Finally, witnesses. Now, in this period, in the initial revelation of the covenant, they call on the rocks to be witnesses. No, these rocks are all witnesses against you, that you have made the choice to be in my covenant. And this covenant continues. Now, when we get to the Matthew passage, so I want to keep the focus here on the continuity of the initial covenant in Exodus, with the reiteration of that covenant in Joshua as sort of the, really, I mean, we know, as we know from Hebrews, that that was the fulfillment of the covenant sort of to that land at that moment, but not the full fulfillment of God's plan, in that we know that there is still waiting. They have not entered into the rest yet, Hebrews says, that it will come, but that the full fulfillment of this land and covenant is actually at the very end when we enter into heaven, right? And that's the full completion of this, of God's plan that began in Genesis. But at this part, it kind of feels like, wow, here's sort of the temporal fulfillment of this plan. We're in this land, this very rich agricultural land, with the one God who did it for us. I mean, God calls on them and says, you didn't do anything. This ain't yours, you didn't plant it. Sounds like the president. But anyway, sorry, small joke there. I try to keep devoid of political humor, but that one told itself. I just couldn't leave it alone. So, here they are walking into the promised land, and it's all done by the Lord for them. Imagine you just, the Lord tells you, hey, go over to that house. And you walk in, and it's this big, beautiful house. And he's like, guess what? It's yours. You didn't build it. You didn't labor for it. You didn't pay for it. It's just yours. Right? It's the full inheritance. And here they are doing this. The reiteration of this covenant. Peter recalls it. Go ahead.
All right. The thing that really struck me about this was who Joshua was speaking to. He wasn't speaking to the people that were actually taken out of Egypt. He was speaking to the children of the people that were taken out of Egypt. He was speaking to the children of the one that received the covenant in the first place in Exodus 19. And they had seen, they'd seen how God was able to deliver, but he was also able, they also saw how God was able to bring about a curse. He said they saw when the people rejected God and worshiped the golden calf, or when they complained against God and they had to, call to the serpent on a stick.
Oh yeah,
they
all of that stuff.
Achan disobeyed.
Mm-hmm.
Took the gold-loaded things.
Yep.
And every time they saw both sides of it. And then the interesting part about these people is they did stay faithful during their lifetime.
And then we enter the Judges period, and then what happens?
Same thing. Boom, 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 boom.
Up and down, right? And how does it go in Judges? And again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? Like, again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, and again, and again.
So this wasn't the end. It was just the...
It's like we said, it's one of those hills. It's not the mountain, you know? You didn't really get over the mountain. It's just one of those hills. So when we talk then, now, and we go to Matthew, and we see Jesus out in the countryside talking about people, his disciples. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness... I know, savor, I know. I'm also so King James ingrained, it's hard to read this without savor, just like it's hard to read it without jot and tittle. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trod under the feet of men. Just to throw my King James back in there. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So, Jesus says, hey, there are these things about you. You have these things that you are. You are salt. He doesn't tell them be salty, whatever that would mean. He says you are salt. He doesn't say be bright and shining, be my bright and shining ones, or some sort of madness. He says you are light. Live accordingly. Let your light shine before men, that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is what you are. Do this in order to bring God glory. Peter does the same, makes almost the exact same, uses a very similar structure. As strangers in aliens, this is in verse 11. As aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You are this. Live accordingly so that God will be glorified. And this is really such a repeatable message, and it's throughout all of Scripture. There are a variety of metaphors and images that are used here. Salt, light, what are some other ones? We already saw aliens, strangers. What are some other things? When somebody says, you are this.
Fishers of men.
Okay, good. Fishers of men. This is a way of talking about people in the kingdom. This type of imagery. Slaves. Slaves to Christ. A variety of images that says, you are these things by what I made you. Now live accordingly in order to bring me glory. Now here we have then this final piece, which calls us back to hear when Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Remember, that's just sort of general term for the Old Testament. Now you'll see it called a lot of different things. Sometimes it's called the law, the prophets, and the writings. Sometimes it's called the prophets. In general, it's always talking about the sort of same stuff. It's talking about the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So here he is talking about the covenant and saying, look, this covenant that was given, this law, this keep my commandments piece, I did not come to wipe that out. He actually came to keep the commandments. Right? Because we couldn't. Because just like Joshua said, you cannot do it. You cannot serve the Lord. So Jesus comes, and what does he do? He does it. He delivers. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. For whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We are right back to keep the commandments. They are still you. If you keep them, you are my people. But if not, there is a big problem. And so really, what we see today on this Sunday, as we come out of realizing our participation in Christ through baptism, when we think about the presentation of the Lord and his humanity as he another in the miraculous birth chain throughout the Old Testament, right? Isaac, Samuel, finally Jesus. We have these, and in that we see Christ born into the world, born of a virgin, just like us, presented at the temple, just like Samuel. Now we, because of him keeping the commandments and his sacrificial death, fulfilling what he has done, we now are in this peace. And that is where Peter comes in and says, guess what? You Gentiles who have been saved by baptism, he says earlier, Gentiles, are now aliens and strangers. You are Israel. You're a part of Israel. Just like this covenant here, just like this, just like what Jesus is talking about, it is, you are doing it. You're in there. Yeah, Pat?
It's really great to have these, to have a long epiphany,
you know, right?
Because then you get to see more and more ways that Christ was revealed himself as the fulfillment of the covenant. Sometimes when Easter comes so early, then we don't get into all of these fantastic lessons that come from that. But
that's a really good point that I haven't thought of. Amen. This is really showing us how, you know, sometimes you get this idea, at least I've heard it presented before, that there's some sort of like discrete deal. Like here's the Genesis promise in 3, and then there's a covenant with Abraham, and then there's sort of the covenant with Moses and the people, and then and actually, some people even think that there's a different covenant here with Noah, which I would probably dispute. Anyway, aside from that, let's just forget about that, because that's probably just going to confuse the issue. We don't need to talk about the Noahic covenant this morning. So, what's that?
I said he made up another word.
I did not! Noahic! Okay, it just means of or relating to Noah. Come on. Please. Man. So, you know, Abrahamic, right? Anyway, Abrahamic religions, people talk about that. Moses, so forth. And that these are maybe discrete, right? But remember that this is one continual salvation plan that God gave to us, that he is carrying about. Yes, and it all led down to Christ, which I could either do the Cairo or the cross, but I did the Cairo there. And here we are with this salvation plan that has continuity, that is sort of a retelling at each piece. God says, well, okay, Abraham, you go. Moses, you do this. And it's reiterated with here, and then we have it fulfilled in Jesus, and that we are participating in this peace.
We, by God's grace, when we participate in Christ's sacrifice, when we die with him in baptism and are raised with him after our baptism and into new life, then we are in the fulfillment of this promise as much as this promise and this promise, and this ties this together. A lot of times it feels like, okay, well, I'm saved by Jesus. And we know, okay, there's the Messiah. And maybe we recall that back to Genesis 3 in the fall. But we don't often feel like we are also in historical continuity and the true lineage of Abraham. The real children of Abraham are the people who follow, who keep the commandments, right? The people who have, who now, by Christ, have been born into the family of God. Does this blow your mind like it blows mine?
Say more on that one.
What's that?
That one's a little harder to follow.
Okay, so...
Well, we are Israel, right? Because of what Jesus has done. So when... No.
So this, the promises, the thing I want to bring up is it often feels like the covenant was with the Jews and not with us. And in some sense it was, but when the covenant was fulfilled, it was fulfilled for us.
Right.
Does that make sense? Yeah. It's the misunderstanding that Jews often make is that the covenant is solely for them in that physical lineage, as opposed to the larger spiritual lineage that we have in God.
They were a holy people because they were set aside by God to carry out his covenant to the whole world. It wasn't that the covenant was made only with the people that he chose to carry out the covenant.
Is Abraham special?
Yes, because he was chosen by God.
Right, but not because
of
Abraham.
Because he was anybody different than anybody else. In the same way, Adam and Eve, you know, they received it too, and we're all descended from Adam and Eve.
Wasn't it John the Baptist who said, "You say we are chosen because Abraham is our father," and he goes, "No, that's not it. He can make."
He could raise up children from these stones.
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's what he did.
Yeah.
For your lineage point, there's also the engrafted branches language, and thus in this way all Israel will be saved.
Yep. Yeah. That Romans 11. So, big stuff, right? This is big stuff on the continuity of Scripture and the continuity of God's saving message from way back in the beginning. And I think that's part of what the three lessons serve for us. I think Sunday after Sunday, we're reminded that the Bible, even though it's a series of books, lots of different authors, across a big, long period of time, depending on how you want to look at it, maybe 1,800 years, maybe longer, depending on who you want to think actually writes, who codifies, who redacts, anyway, a long time, it's the singular most reproduced book in the history of all humanity. Right? In particular, the New Testament. And it has a single salvation plan in it. Oftentimes, it's easy to forget the continuity therein and to see the discrete, these stories, oh, God did this, God did that, God did this. But the doing of it, as, you know, when Joshua sums up Joshua here, he goes through the litany of all those things. We took out the Amorites and the Hittites and all of those peoples. By God doing it for us. And he simply places all that. This was all part of the covenant being fulfilled. All the way from Genesis through to the end of Joshua. And that continuous fulfillment of the covenant is God delivering. Okay? Any questions?
I love how you can tie this together with the first line of the anthem that the choir sings this morning, the second verse where it says, "Bid thy word within me shine as the fair star." So it's the word in us that makes us the light of the world. It's God in us that makes all of this happen. So if we try and puff ourselves up,
and say, well, look at me, I'm salt, I'm light, look at me. You know, it's not because of what I've done. It's because of what God has done inside of me.
So you won't believe how many times I heard people preach on how I needed to be saltier. Or I needed to be, a brighter light. Right? And that was a misunderstanding of what God had done to make me salt. So, I didn't even get to that part. Which is probably good, because we bag on other people enough in here. Alright, well, there any other questions? Yes, John, go ahead.
We're salt, you know, like in the sermon too, we're salt, and whether we like it or not.
Right.
I mean, because that with Christ in us, it shows, and so many times I think we want to be like John on Good Friday morning, hiding out there, saying, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Oh, not me. Why not?
Right.
So that we want to be stealth, sometimes we want to be stealth salt. And then
stealth salt. Low sodium?
and the thing is that it shows through, and our light shows through sometimes, whether we wanted to or whether realize it or not. And I think, like I said, the biggest example for me was when I was teaching at Folsom Prison, and I'm teaching math. It doesn't have anything to do with religion classes or anything. And all, you know, just talking about algebras and Pythagorean theorem and stuff like that.
Nice. And, A squared plus B squared equals C squared.
Right. And so the inmates in the class come up and say, no, you're a Christian, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, I mean, it's just how I never, you know. And so it's a warning in a way, because no matter what we do, we're out there as the light. And so when we're out there doing stuff we shouldn't be doing or whatever.
Seriously, right?
Saying stuff we shouldn't be saying, then...
I make discreet choices not to put Christian stickers on the back of my car. So, just in the event that something might happen that I did not anticipate, I would not bring disgrace to the gospel. So just, I mean...
Paul Harvey had one of his things about someone that said, honk if you love Jesus on his license.
Right, so he kept honking
and
the guy...
honking and finally he just went,
Yes, these things are true. These things are true.
John, you're teaching at Folsom, would that be Pythagorean studies?
Pythagorean. It's the Pythagorean thing. His name was Pythagoras.
You didn't argue with the inmates if they didn't like to pronounce it.
Yeah.
Another made up word.
No, it's Abrahamic.
Why?
Well, Pythagoras is a Greek word. Abraham is a... So Abraham's a... Is a why is it the Hittites and the Hivites? This is English you're talking about.
With the Hittites and Hivites, did you notice one group that's not on the list? The Citrusites.
Yeah, right. Oh, man, that was a good one. I'm going to keep that joke for a long time. Get ready to hear that one again, just in case.
You're getting closer and closer to
it. Oh my goodness. All right, yeah. Man, I almost like, there's a, have I ever told you guys the Danny Kaye story about the Pythagorean theorem?
No.
You guys know who Danny Kaye is?
Yes.
Thank God. I try to tell people in other parts of the world, you ever heard of Danny Kaye?
Who?
Anyway, yeah, younger people don't know what Danny Kaye is. So anyway, there's this, and I forget the movie, but there's a movie where Danny Kaye is he's a teacher at some sort of boys' school or something like this, and he's trying to teach these like four or five kids about the Pythagorean theorem. And it's he's on a croquet course, so he's out there with, you know, the croquet mallet down. And if you, just in case, the Pythagorean theorem says that when you have a right triangle, if this is, I'll do an example that actually...
6 and 8.
Yeah. 6 here and 8 there, right?
4, 5.
Yeah, 6, 8, right? That the sum of the squares of these, 36 and 64, is going to be 10. right?
Well, the square.
If you tell us that.
So this, the square of 10 is 100. The square of this is 6. This squared is 64.
64.
Yeah.
It's much easier to do it when you're not writing on the board.
That's right. That's right. The 6 squared is 36, and 36 plus 64 equals 100, and the square root of 100 is 10, so you can find all that, and there are all sorts of things you can do with angles and whatever. But Danny Kaye has this song, the square of the hypotenuse of a right triangle is equal to the sum of the squares of the two adjacent sides. And I have never been able to get, I don't know when I saw that movie, but I have never been able to get that song out of my head. So somebody even whispers the name Pythagoras, and here's Danny Kaye in a croquet outfit, you know, like the white sweater, white V-neck sweater, like dancing on the grass. Ridiculous. Man. All right, I gotta go pick up the girls. Bless you.
Now you know why it's so hard to get the